Christmas Eve from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the texts suggested for our homily this morning is Paul's epistle to Philemon, previously read from the lecture. While meditating on this masterpiece of tact sensitivity over the last 10 days, I was struck with the timeliness of this letter as we begin another year in our mutual endeavor of preparing ambassadors for Christ. We may consider, therefore, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the theme, Paul, our ambassador. The seven presents three demonic personae from totally different backgrounds. St. Paul is a Jew as a disposer, far advanced in the study of Judaism. Philemon is a wealthy Asiatic Gentile, as he has a Christian congregation meeting. Onesimus, the erstwhile villain, is a runaway slave who apparently also helped himself to his master's money before fleeing to a large city, either Ephesus or Rome. He is criminally without excuse and socially without status. Slaves were common as flies in those days, and Phrygian slaves were notoriously poor slaves, more lazy and more indolent than most. They usually were severely treated in the province of Asia Minor. Although these three Damascus personae hailed from totally different backgrounds, they are united in our text. United in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered, died, and rose for all people of whatever economic, social, or national background. Here is a living example of Paul's statement in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. It is in this oneness, derived from and based on the gospel, that St. Paul sought a solution to the problem presented by the relationship of Onesimus to Philemon. The solution provided by the gospel is the same for all. It may be described as law and gospel, sin and grace, justification and sanctification. We may also delineate the situation in our text as sin, salvation, and service. The same for Paul, the sinful persecutor, converted to a servant missionary. The same for Philemon, who, after admitting his sinfulness, had been brought to faith by the apostle, and now was serving the church by furnishing his home as a meeting place. The same for Onesimus, who confessed his wrongdoing, accepted Christ as his Savior, and now was assisting Paul in Christian service. The solution provided by the gospel of confessed sin, salvation, and service is the same for each of us, to apply to ourselves and to proclaim to prisoners. It is the only solution for the spiritually depraved nature of human beings since the fall of Adam and Eve, as Paul clearly states in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, namely Christ, shall many be made righteous. It is the same gospel of confession, salvation, and service that is to be the solution to problems which invariably will crop up as we live and work closely in our seminary community. The increased student body, the necessarily larger classes, the challenges of new duties and experiences, all these factors pose possible problems. As the gospel of Christ solves the problem of the Corinthian congregation, as well as the problems of individual disciples, the denying Peter, the doubting Thomas, the ambitious mother of James and John, so the gospel of confession dependent entirely on our crucified and risen Savior and grateful service to the Church of Christ will be the key to allaying, ameliorating, and solving the problems which this year may pose for us. Although we tend to speak in general terms, referring to Jews and Gentiles, sinners and saints, seminary communities, one lesson our text underlines is the importance of the individual. For the St. Paul composed his epistle to Philemon at Ephesus or at Rome, in either case, larger items were challenging him. At Ephesus, he was confronted both with severe opposition, which he vigorously termed fighting the sheep, and with promising opportunities for the furthering of the gospel, as he states, a great door is open to me. At Ephesus, no doubt he was also planning the collection for Jerusalem. Or if the composition took place at Rome, Paul's mind was occupied both with great adversity, his impending trial, and with important positive plans for the future, the proclaiming of Christ in Spain. In either situation, in spite of serious problems and projects, Paul takes time for an individual, for a place, a social outcast, a person wanted by the law. Paul writes as if there was nothing else to think about in the world except an estimate. And relatively to an estimate, his master Philemon. What is important to Paul, although surrounded by problems of the present and projects for the future, is the fate of an individual and the related reaction of another individual. And so we, as we begin a school year with some peace enrollment and larger classes, we also must remember that what is important is each individual. As our Heavenly Father is concerned even with the falling of the hair from our head, and as our Savior suffered and died for each and every one of us, so we should bear in mind that the individual is important. Should students need advice, encouragement, or assistance, let them not hesitate to seek out their teachers, advisors, and appropriate administrators. We trust that those who are sought will take time, at times even make time, for necessary and beneficial consultations. We have a job to do, a job which involves people, and people are made up of individuals. May Paul be our model. May Paul serve as your model also, as each of you students prepare to serve as ambassadors for Christ. St. Paul had the benefit of broad education and wide background. We are told that he studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. At Tarsus, his hometown, he no doubt learned the craft of tent making and probably was influenced by the local university, maybe even took some courses. At least he manifests in his letter to Philemon, as in other epistles, the hallmarks of a well-rounded and educated person. His figures of speech, for example, in Philemon should be noted. The pun on Onesimus' name, which means useful or beneficial. The chiasmus in verse 3, God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 5, the love and faith which you have for the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Also noteworthy are several psychological touches of this text. I know you will do more than I am. By the way, get a room ready for me, implying that he will come soon and set up on Philemon's treatment of an action. Humanly speaking, Paul's previous training and education was instrumental in his success. Or better, God the Holy Spirit utilized Paul's training and education in the spread of the gospel. Now is your opportunity, as serious students of the word, to equip yourselves as well as possible, that the Holy Spirit may utilize you in the service to his church in your future years. You see? This brings to mind the final point we wish to make this morning. Follow Paul as your model also in respect to the future. Paul realized that the future of anyone is in God's providence. He writes, perhaps, for this reason, Onesimus departed temporarily that you might acquire him permanently. The little word perhaps reveals that Paul is not rash and presumptuous in attempting to interpret in detail God's providence in respect to a given human life as practice in reference to the future. Paul had no idea, if legend is correct, that Onesimus, if it is the same person, would become bishop of Ephesus. Paul had no idea that his just phrase, not merely as a slave, but as a fellow Christian, would be the fuse whose delayed action would one day slow the institution of slavery to death. The providence of God, not the foresight of Paul, was and is responsible for the future. Prepare yourselves now day by day. Trust to God's providence for your future. The triune God who elected and redeemed you, who was faithful in your heart and led you to study here at our seminary, will bless your efforts in his own way at his own time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.